Thanks very much, Brother Andrew, for your leading the service this morning. We come to church to worship. We often say it. I think, sadly, there's times in our life when we come and don't do it. In a very true sense, I could happily go home now, having worshipped my God in the service we've had thus far this morning. Although the temple does look a bit like it did before Hezekiah rose to the throne and cleaned it up. You know how irrelevant the surroundings are when we gather around the Word of God and the things of God, aren't they? Just, you can do it anywhere, anytime, and the surroundings become totally irrelevant. You'd be quite familiar with this portion of Scripture that the Lord's led me to. It's like many portions of Scripture. I can easily see four totally different sermons in it. It's a full passage, so you're not going to get the full exposition of this passage today. But I just want to put it in point form for you, as I've done in the notes that I've given to you. But we need to consider abiding. I believe the apostles on the Emmaus Road after the Lord's resurrection, and he joined them and held their eyes, and they walked. It was an amazing conversation, wasn't it? You almost sense the Lord playing with them, but not, he doesn't play with us. He arouses our interest that we might hear him. And he said, "How come you fellows look so sad?" And I said, "Are you new in town or what?" That's not quite the translation from the Greek, but getting close. This has been a very sad time in Jerusalem. One who we thought was the Messiah has been crucified. And he opened the Scriptures. And they said, after he opened their eyes, didn't our hearts burn within us? With that Word of God being fed to us. Didn't our hearts burn within us? And they turned in the darkness and said, "This news is too good to wait till tomorrow morning." Turned in the darkness and went back to meet with the other disciples and say, "He's risen. He's risen." And we serve a risen Saviour, don't we? We serve a risen Saviour. But the Bible here in this portion of Scripture that we're looking at is asking that we abide in him. We've got some married couples amongst us. You can sit in the same lounge room, under the same roof, with the same name and the marriage certificate or the photos on the wall, and find you're not abiding with each other. Now, I don't mean to pry, but I've been married 46 years. So please don't lie to me about marriage, you know. "Oh, no, for 25 years, my wife and I have never argued." Yeah, what else do you lie about? And Christ wants us to abide with him. He doesn't want us just to be a church on Sundays. He wants us a church on Sundays. Commands it. You wouldn't think so when you look at evening church services, brother, but he commands it. "Forsake not the assembly." Just voluntarily say, "It's not part of my timetable." "You're sick and dying, please stay at home." "Your loved one's dying in hospital, you might be with them." There's all sorts of legitimate reasons for a saint to miss the odd church service. But we have a command in Scripture: don't make it part of your life that I miss that church service. I just don't turn up to it, because we're breaking the Scriptures. It's very difficult to abide with the author of the Scripture when we're telling him we don't want to take any notice of him except where it suits us. Very difficult. So I've put Schofield's notes here. I just think it's something that comes together well. And he says, to abide in Christ is, on one hand, to have no known sin unjudged or unconfessed. He's a realist. We sin ignorantly against God, I think many times a day sometimes. But when we know we've sinned, we need to judge ourselves, or we will be judged, we're told in the passage around the Lord's table. And it's a true passage. And we need to confess. We have, as we spoke of last week, a judicial cleansing that has taken place. And we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. And no matter what our circumstances of fellowship, our circumstances of Christian living, if we are truly saved, as we've sung in that song, he doesn't forsake his own. He doesn't leave us behind because we weren't very good saints. He's made us a saint. We've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We will be in glory with him. But we can't hide behind that and say, "Well, look, the Lord knows everything, and he knows I really did wrong back there in the traffic or in the office or in the school or in the meeting. But he knows, and he died for me on Calvary Street." No, God says if we know that we've sinned, we must come and confess our sin. And can, in the topic of today, can I say, so we might abide with him? You don't confess it, you can't abide with him. The distance, the fellowship gets weaker. You feel the string gets stretched. Prayer isn't quite the joy it was to you once, and you don't go with quite the confidence you went to it when you're abiding in him. So the Bible, it's a complete book, isn't it? We can't take a verse here and a verse there. There's this, and God is saying to us here strongly in this fact, abide in me. And he gives us lots of reasons, but the illustration is beautiful, isn't it? We've all been enough in the garden to know that if you cut that branch off that tree and throw it on the compost heap, it dies unless it puts its roots down and gets some nourishment. It's got to have nourishment to go on. The example here is of a fruit tree bearing fruit. You can't cut it off and throw it on the grass or the concrete and expect to get oranges off it in orange season. You go to the tree and get oranges, but that branch isn't doing anything. So he's saying it's a necessity for our spiritual life to go on as it should go on. Not for our spiritual life to go on. That doesn't depend on our works. I'm held by God's promises, God's grace, God's persistence. He holds my hand, the Father holds his hand. I can't get out. But for our fellowship to go on, we need to be abiding. And then he says, no interest into which he is not brought. My, how important that is in our life, that we don't compartmentalise it to where, well, when I'm water skiing, I don't think about Christ. When I'm water skiing, I don't realise I'm a Christian, and perhaps I could witness to some, if I'm driving the boat, how I behave on the river. Or when I'm playing hockey, you know, A-grade hockey, and you're trying to win the grand final, Christ has got nothing to do with that. No, he's got everything to do with that. Because he's got you, and you're his blood-bought child. He's given you a list of ways to behave. He's given you a list of ways to think and a command to bring every thought into captivity to that way. When we've got thoughts that are running contrary to the word of God, the Bible says, lasso them, drag them back, beat them to death, and now get back to where we should be. He's given us the means to do that. God's never given us a command without the means. We've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within. We have the wonderful avenue of prayer that has been used this morning so well. We've got the precious word of God to guide us. We're not without the strength to do what he asks us to do. But sometimes we're without the desire. And sometimes that is in an area of interest. Some hobby we have, something we like. And those things in and of themselves aren't evil. But what do we do with ourselves whilst we're in that other area that isn't particularly Christian? I'd go to a motor show at the drop of a hat if I had the time and I felt it was the right thing to do. I've missed more than I've got to, but I'm cars, engineering, anything mechanical I can do. Electronics, we leave to Andrew. Mechanics, you bring it to me. So I've got these interests. I did play hockey vigorously. We've got these interests, but Christ must be with us in them. We've got work to do. We go to a job somewhere as adults. Christ must be there. Christ must be there. And his testimony, therefore, in us. And no life in which he cannot share. I wouldn't want to tell God about this friend I've got. I wouldn't want to try and share Christ with them. That's not abiding in Christ. There's another command in there somewhere, isn't there? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to most of the creatures, the ones you like, comfortable with. Have I misquoted that somewhere? On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him. Some old saint said, if the furrows of worry and concern are as deep on the Christian's brow as they are on the lost, it's a very poor testimony. And we are all prone, different degrees, different natures, different upbringings. We are all prone to be anxious. We are all prone to worry. And you are very smart to worry sometimes. Now, I'm not saying contrary to scripture. I've got a sense of humour. And I worked with men in CIG and you know, they'd come round. We would joke and laugh. But there was a job at CIG that had a bandsaw. The men know what a bandsaw is, perhaps. Take your bandsaw that's there and pushing your bit of wood through it to make a bit of jigsawing. Tip it on its side. So now I've got two blades of saws. This expanse or horizontal. And I've got a piece of metal coming through there that's going to have a little bit cut off the end of it. And the bit that gets cut off the end lands between those two blades and they start to rise. And the job was, put your hand under the live blade and pull that out very carefully and chuck it in the bin. And they came to me one day when I had that job and they said, you're very serious today, Gordon. It was off, we stopped knocking off a morning tea or something. You're very serious. I said, you're damn right I'm serious. I'm serious about going home with all limbs still attached. That's what I'm serious about. And this is not the time for me to be thinking of a good joke to tell you or laughing at something or making a point. This is the time for me to concentrate on the job and concentrate very, very hard. But we need to have a testimony. So we get anxious about things. The Bible says don't. It says be anxious about not one thing. There's a whole book here gives you good reason not to be anxious. So I am anxious. Of course you are. I get anxious. Now what do we do about that? It's hindering the abiding with Christ. Because we're almost generating in our minds, you'd never say this to yourself, but I'm a preacher, I'm allowed to say it, but I'll say it with me being pointed out as well. We generate in our mind a problem God can't solve. So this is the problem. I've got to be anxious about it because nobody can fix it. Such a terrible situation, you know. God's saying, hello, do you remember Almighty? Do you remember able to do all things? Do you remember the gospel accounts? So be anxious for not one thing. So we take all our burdens to him. As we grow in faith, as we grow in a knowledge of him, as we grow in experience with him, it gets easier. It's not in any way set as a boast, but I tell you what, I worry very, very little these days. I get concerned in the right way that you say, well, you know, that's quite a train coming down the track towards us there. And then I take it to the Lord and I leave it there in the general. Now, I sit in the area of worry sometimes, but I'm saying it's a rare event in my life now. It's a rare event. It ought to be. I've been walking with him since I was 14 and a half. I've had my life cast on him and he's never failed me. I know more about him now than I knew when I was 14 and a half. I know more about him now than I knew when I was 60. It ought to be that way. So it's not a boast. It's part of growing in grace and knowledge. He is a part of it. So we take all our burdens to him. And then we draw wisdom from him. Oh, that we would draw our wisdom from God. I'm dealing with a brand new saint at the moment. And they have plenty in their life to worry about. And they're not handling it always well. And they're brand new. So, you know, we didn't take the boy out last week and latch him, did we, to a pole and give him 50 latches because he stood up during the kids' talk. Yeah. So I'm not angry with them at all or disappointed with them or anything like that. But they say to me sometimes, oh, I like what you said, that's very wise. Of course it's wise, it came from there. It came from me. I went, before I retired, I went to a financial advisor. And I was talking to him about retirement. I went with a very simple question. Can I retire? And if I do, can I live under a wooden bridge or can it be a nice flash stone bridge? I didn't know. I honestly didn't know. And he did what they do, you know. But when I went into him for the second meeting, he said, he's talking financially, he said, you've lived very wisely. But when you only got a little bit, you better be wise with it. So that was it. But the other cause of the wisdom, and I told him, I said, the Word of God. The Word of God tells me the borrower is the servant of the lender. I don't like being a servant. I'd rather go without, and I've got some of this from my parents. I've got some from here. But I'll tell you what, it's out of here. It's out of here. And the wisdom that is contained in that book is what we need to get through life. It's there. The answer is there. I used to go to my brother as a young saint and, you know, I'd say, well, I've got this situation, I don't know what to do. And I thought the Bible had nothing to say about that. But I was only with Bruce 10 minutes and he said, well, if you've seen this verse and seen, I thought, I don't know the Bible had anything to say about that. Now I'm finding now in my old age, I was talking with a lovely, keen and genuine and rapidly growing saint last week. And she said, I didn't know the Bible said that. How do you know all this? You just read it every year. Then you read it. And then next thing you read it again. And you know and I know because we're readers of the Bible, he keeps putting new stuff in, doesn't he? You're reading away there and you think, I've never seen that verse before. It's a living book. God hasn't put a new verse in. It's a living book, and he says, this is what you need now. This is what I want your attention on now. And as a long-time reader, you start to think of cross-references. You think, now I know that. What else does it say? I get my concordance out. Get my Strong's out. Ah, that's where it is. And there's interconnections right through this book. And they're beautiful. They're beautiful. So we draw all our wisdom and our strength from him. How do you keep going through what we go through in life? Now, worldly people do it. There's common grace out there. We spoke of that last week. But how do you as a saint keep going when the time is ridiculously tough? If you're living how God is telling us in today's message to live, abiding in him, you've got the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, flowing through you. I am the vine, you're the branches. You stay attached to me, you won't come unstuck. You stay attached to me, you'll have the energy that's necessary for the task that I've allowed to come before you. Energy to face calmly and wisely with a faith in me about outcomes, the situation you found yourself in that I've allowed to happen. You'll have it if you're abiding in me. You start to thin that out. Saps like blood. You know, you can put a tourniquet on a leg not dead tight, and the lower limb starts to swell. And you haven't cut off all circulation. You've slowed down what it needs to do. And abiding and sapping the vine, same thing. It gets harder to not worry. It gets harder to abide. It gets harder to keep going because it's getting too thin, folks. Latch in. That's it. That's what the Bible's saying. That's what the Bible's saying. It's not an unceasing consciousness of these things. But it says nothing is allowed in life which separates us from him. We just don't let it in. Some old saint said you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting. He's talking to thoughts. We all have thoughts that come to us. Look, just put it amongst the three, the world, the flesh and the devil. So don't worry about trying to narrow it down. And they come through, sometimes vile thoughts, sometimes just wrong thoughts about how to conduct your life. You can't stop that happening. That's going to happen because you're alive and your brain's working. But bringing them into control, we can do. By God's grace, with God's strength, with God's guidance. And then we take these things that are trying to separate us from this abiding with our Saviour. And we just tell them to keep walking. Nice to see you. Nice to see the back here. And get back to our thought life and then in our practical life to what we should be doing. Tell me you've never sat down to read the Bible and been distracted by thoughts. Go and tell me that. Good. No lies in the congregation. I like being here. Me either. Right? So thoughts. It's funny, isn't it? But the Bible says control. And because the Bible says that, it tells us how. All right? So this is what Schofield says. I think it's a beautiful summing up. So look, six reasons, and you're a very experienced congregation. God wants us to. Now, I'm not being funny writing that. Surely that's a reason for doing something as a blood-bought Christian. I hope you've been touched this year by some Christian messages, some Christmas messages. I've heard some pearls. I really have. Just so wonderful. All I could think of on Christmas morning was like, I went to pray over my breakfast was how unworthy that he would send his son for me. How unworthy. What love. What love. What love. He wants us to. He's given us eternal life. He's given us a right standing before his Father. He's given us this avenue of prayer. Go home and try and contact the Prime Minister today. You say, oh, don't be stupid. Okay, go home and try and contact the Mayor of your municipality today. Go home and try and contact the commander of the nearest police station today. What do you think he's got people on the front desk for? And then people behind that and people behind that. So he doesn't have to worry about you. And the God, the eternal God who made heaven and earth, made you and I and sustains us every moment of every day, says, you want to talk to me? Come in. And he wants us to abide with him. He wants us to abide with him. It's not a light statement. It's not a humorous statement. It's something I think we should consider. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit when we're saved. He guides and strengthens so we can abide in Christ. He gives understanding of God and his ways as well as his desires through the word of God. So we know how to live that we don't start to thin that line out. And he's opened this avenue of prayer for us. I don't know if it's because I'm simple. I know I'm simple. But I so often get caught up in thinking of prayer and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Imagine trying to live your Christian life even without one of those. You imagine trying to live a Christian life. Here's the Word, and the Spirit's in me, so the Word's open to me, but I can't talk to God. Cast all your care upon Him. Well, how do I do that? You know? So, okay, we've got the avenue of prayer, but we haven't got the Spirit in that opens the Word to us. So we're reading like lost people read it. And, you know, I don't know, it doesn't make any sense. Well, look how bad God is here. But we've got the Spirit in, and he opens our understanding to these things. So, oh, good, we'll hang on with that. So it's such a wonderful thing that God has done for us in the creation and in the plan of salvation, that he's given us in Christ all that is necessary for life and godliness. There's nothing outside of Christ that I need for life down here on this earth or for godliness. The Bible says. I love it. I used to misquote it. I used to say he's given us in the Word all that pertains to life and godliness. Now, that's a true statement in principle, but it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he's given that to me in Christ, and Christ dwells within me through the Spirit. And I have everything I'm carrying around within me. You understand I'm being serious here, with the Holy Spirit. I'm carrying around the Spirit of Christ. I'm carrying around everything I need for life and godliness. And if I live my life in a godly manner, guided by the Scripture and the Spirit, I am abiding. Now, if we abide, we bear much fruit. And God is glorified in that. All right. So God's provided for us. He says, I am the sheep and you're the sheep of my pasture. You're the sheep of my pasture. I'm the shepherd and you're the sheep of my pasture. I've shepherded. I have done sheep 15, 16 years. I've worked sheep. I love it. And they're not stupid. I always stand up to defend the good name of sheep when people say they're stupid. They are not stupid. You're stupid if you get in a paddock and think sheep are stupid. What you've got to do is get into a paddock, think like a sheep, and life's very easy as a shepherd then. Now, I'm not, that's what he said, think like a sheep. Then you can move them around and get everything done you want done. And I'm talking Australian sheep. I'm not talking the Middle Eastern shepherd that has them that follow him by name. That's fabulous. I've seen it done in Australia. We had a man of some ethnic origin when we moved back from Echuca, and he lived a couple of streets back from where we were. And there was two empty blocks of land, which is now, of course, covered in concrete and houses. But there were two empty blocks of land there, good spacious blocks. And this bloke would walk around the corner. Now, he's next to a main road now, in front of his sheep. Come on, sheepies, walk around. And he'd stand there, they'd all eat. He'd say, all right, at home, boy. So, and they followed him home. It's like, I've seen it. I'd only done it in Bible manners and customs, but now I'd seen it. On one of the stations I used to work in Donald, I got over 11 years, because I'm a fast learner, to recognise four sheep. They bring in the flock, and I can go, no you. Four. I don't know about the other 180. But anything that a sheep does opposite to the shepherd's will is detrimental to the sheep. We didn't bring these sheep in because we like walking around the town with sheep. We brought them in to do something that was good for them, to the sheds. We brought them in to do something that was good for them. And the sheep that looked at us and said, oh, no, no, and ran away, is causing detriment to itself. Now, because I've done all that farming, I've got that book at home now, you know, A Shepherd's View of the 23rd Psalm. I've read it about six times. I think it's the greatest thing I can read, sort of thing, you know. But we know this picture that God gives us in the Scripture. If we're his sheep of his pasture, and we are, there's no question about that in the illustration that God gives, we must do what the shepherd wants us to do, otherwise we're causing ourselves detriment. Spiritual detriment. And then spiritual detriment leads to physical detriment. And that could lead to financial detriment. If you get disobedient with God, I've said to you before, when God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of the garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what God said. That's exactly what God said. He didn't say, now look, sit down, children, let me tell you. If you start eating that stuff, oh, this is going to befall you. He would have been there forever, wouldn't he, telling them how bad it gets when you walk away from God. But he didn't tell them. He didn't tell them that they were going to be caused to wash an eye. Now you know where it came from. Curse of sin, right? Washing an eye. He didn't tell them that they were going to be pushed out of the garden and lose that afternoon fellowship with him face to face. He didn't tell them that therefore they couldn't partake of the tree of life. He didn't tell them that their son would rise up and slay their other son. He didn't tell them that, but they were all the fruits of disobedience. And the 21st century Christian gets in the Bible and says, Oh, yeah, well, I don't want to go to church on Sunday nights. Too much like hard work. I know, Hebrews, So here's a sheep saying, I know what the shepherd says, but I'm going elsewhere. Can I say to you in complete honesty, they come to you years later and say, I don't know what happened to me. I don't pray anymore. And what happened to you was you disobeyed what you knew. And you walk away from what you know, you don't learn anything new, and you start to lose what you did know. You speak to a Christian who's wandered off for years, and you start to talk and think, does the Bible say that? And you used to know it once, and you don't know it now. You start losing big time. Sin always has a consequence. And if we abide, we're prepared and ready for him to use us in his service. In 2 Timothy 2, the Bible speaks, and when I found this passage and the Holy Spirit gave me an understanding, I didn't like it at all, because I had always been comfortable with the fact that I'm a bit dumb and a bit slack, and so that's the sort of vessel I am. Timothy, turn with Timothy. This is important. We're not going to get through this morning, so let's have a look at Timothy here. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 2. Start in verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some vessels to honour, some to dishonour. So he's giving the illustration of the household there, and you've got, you know, the golden goblet to let the guests drink out of. You've got what we used to call the chamber pot in the old days, went under the bed. You've got within the household, not inside the dwelling, maybe you've got some stuff to carry the manure out of the paddock to spread it on the fields. You've got vessels to honour and to dishonour, right? And I thought, well, I'm slack and I'm a bit lazy and I'm not really scholastic, so I'll just do my best on that basis for the Lord. And that's all very good till the Lord opened my eyes to this passage. But if a man therefore purge himself, clean yourself up. And you've got to go back now to see the things that's been spoken of. And he speaks of sinful things, and he speaks of shameful things. And he says, if you start to put these things from your life in a scriptural manner, guided by the Spirit, guided through the Word, using the avenue of prayer, and you start to put from yourself things that shouldn't be in your life in God's opinion, and that's the only opinion that counts, you'll end up being used as a vessel of honour. Now, we're not trying to get promotion. You know from the scriptures, and I know this church well enough, nobody stood behind this pulpit. I know pastors stood behind this pulpit and thought, well, I'm better than that lot out there, you know, I'm not a professional Christian, you know. For goodness sake, we're pilgrims on the way to glory, we've all got our struggles, and we're all equal, just loved of God with the righteousness of Christ. There's no inequality in that. So it's not a matter of boasting or trying, but it's a matter of pleasing God. So God says to us, and Paul here in the passage he writes to Timothy, there's vessels of honour, vessels of dishonour. It became in my mind, and I'm quite happy to pass it on, it became in my mind like fertilising the soil in a garden. You can take over a garden and think, well, it's not very good. Ring Graham Ross on 2GB on a Saturday morning and say, yes, you live in that area, watch your back, you know. And the little trace element into the soil, and suddenly your blooms are blooming and your fruits are fruiting and everything's looking good again, because we've improved the soil. Every gardener knows that. Every non-gardener knows that. All right? And so he says here, now I'm not worried about what you were when I found you naturally, Gordon. I'm worried about what you become as I purge you. I can make you a vessel of honour. So if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified, set aside for, and fit, properly machined into the right place for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Now, take it back to our passage. That's abiding. It's abiding. It's going back to Scofield's definition. It's abiding. It's abiding. So I'm saying it prepares us that God might use us in service. I was thrilled to hear the name Joshua Pidgeon this morning. I've met him once. I've met him years ago when he was only a young chap. His wife, Gay Pidgeon, used to have a lot to do with the Bible College when Michelle and I were there. And actually, Gay Pidgeon made Michelle's going away outfit for her wedding. So I know the Pidgeons, and then lost track. You know, we went down to Echuca and then the different church movements up here and lost track. And it was at a fellowship meeting. My sister, Blake at the piano there, it's Josh Pidgeon. I said, wow. So I went up. He'd forgotten me because, let's say, he was only very young when we parted company. He'd forgotten me and then told him the story. He was thrilled to hear somebody speaking well of his mum and, you know, fellowshipping together as brothers in Christ. That was the last time. Here we are, probably 15, 20 years later, and he's in Romania. And this thrills my heart. Thrills my heart. But Gay Pidgeon lived a very, very holy life. Makes an influence on children. As a parent, as young parents, you concentrate on raising your kids. Yeah, I'm not saying don't concentrate on it, but concentrate on raising yourself to be a better Christian. Parenting gets easier. Unfortunately, there's no substitute for years. I'm a better grandparent than I ever was a parent. That's a genuine, honest, absolute statement. There was a little incident when we were moving Faith the other week, and I'm going to go. There's a little incident with a grandchild. And Faith looked at me and said, smoke rising from her ears, I think. It looked really serious, you know. I said, leave with me, Faith. And I went in. I went home that night and I lay in bed and I thought, wish I'd had that sort of wisdom when I was a father. I wish. Oh, dear. One of the joys of grandparenting is when you hand them back. That's a great joy at the end of a long day. Yeah. But one of the joys, in quite seriousness, is we now know at last, and it's very hard to know. The sign in the news agent used to say, it's very hard when you're up to your neck in the swamp water and there's alligators all around you to remember you were sent to drain the swamp. There's a lot of distraction going on, you know, with all those teeth around you. It's hard during parenting to realise you're raising people. Because you're flat out, you know, changing nappies initially and then fixing knees in trousers and, you know, shoes with holes in after 3 weeks wear and things like that. And as a grandparent, that's not my concern because I don't have to do that. I have to buy the new clothes. So now we've worked out what's genuinely worth worrying about and what genuinely isn't. And so much of what children get up to isn't worth worrying about. It takes years. And I can't give you my years. And if I could, I'm not anyhow, because I like having them. They help me with my grandchildren. So it's something. So we walk with the Lord, and he prepares us to serve him. Now, God provided for it. We're indwelt by the Spirit when we're saved. He guides us and he directs us. So he's provided all that we need that we might abide with him, and then abiding with him that we might bear much fruit, and bearing much fruit we might glorify him. He's done all that. He's done all that for us. He's given us all that we need, life and godliness and obedience, I could say, because godliness is obedience and obedience is godliness. He's done it. God demands it. John 15 and verse 4 here, don't try and walk around it, please. God says, do it, abide in me. And it's just a command. And we need to get hold of these commands in Scripture and see them for what they are. They are orders from our Heavenly Father. And the God who judges us, the God who holds us and sustains us, and he has commanded it. Abide in me. In verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. But God demands it. This is a demand. Luke, the reference in Luke 6 and verse 46 there, if you love me, keep my commandments. My goodness. Questions our love sometimes towards the Lord, and rightfully so. When we willfully transgress what we know is right, you understand the love's not flowing between you toward God. The love's not flowing. And then I've said, we want it back if we ever had it. You know the story of the prodigal son. I'm not going to spend time there, but that boy, when he came to himself, thought, I had a good home.
I had a clean bedroom. I had good food. I had worthwhile employment, not onerous. Dad wasn't out there with a whip every day. Farming's hard, but it was good employment. It's good clean toil. You don't stay clean physically when you're farming, but it's a good way to expend your energy to grow something or to raise something for the good of the rest of mankind. I had all that. What went wrong? Money. The love of money. Dad, I want it now. I want it now. And isn't there in the parable, but it's not what the parable is designed for, but isn't there in the parable that warning sign to the saint? You know, you go after something that's outside of God's will, you might get it. You might get it. My optometrist opened up with me one Saturday. He knows me well and knows what I do and where I am. And he sat with me one Saturday and he said, I was a strong Christian in a strong Baptist church. And I taught Sunday school and I led the young people's group. And in the third year of university, I met a lovely young lady and married her, still his wife today, healthy children, unsaved. Unsaved. And he says, I've lost it, Billy. I don't go to church now. I've lost it. He got what he wanted. Loved that woman. I want to marry her. He went about the thing decently and properly as far as I understand the situation. They're married. They've got kids. They've got a nice home. She's an optometrist. They're not short on money. Got the nice car, they go back, and he's standing before me virtually saying, I'm empty because I've lost the thing I had most important, and that was a relationship with Christ. Now, if he was ever saved, and I don't doubt he was by the testament, he's still saved. Lot vexed his righteous soul, the Bible says. Vexed his righteous soul. Strange verse of scripture, isn't it? Don't start building too much on it, but it's there. And this man, I think, was vexing his righteous soul. The Lord knows, I don't have to know, but my opinion is, he's vexing his righteous soul. And he's vexed it for many a year because he got what he wanted. We've got to stop chasing the things of this world. Be it a position, if I could just get to be CEO, you know. Be it the car, that latest Maserati looks nice. Don't do it. Stop chasing and concentrate on God. And then the Bible says everything we need, we will have. And you as a saint must bow your head as I do as a saint at home and say, Lord, well beyond my needs you have provided. Well beyond my needs. Just one look in your wardrobe tells you, you more than your needs have been met. You don't need that many clothes. I'm not having to go at you or me. We live in this society, and to have a couple of sets of clothes is not sinful. But I'm just saying, that's more than I need. That's more than I need. Many a rural saint in years gone by washed their farm clothes and came to church in them. So God has just blessed and blessed and blessed us. And he says, I will give you all that you need as you go through life. So if we ever had this abiding relationship with God, we want it back. We want it back. Christian, it's worth striving for, it's worth praying for, it's worth confessing for, it's worth fasting for, it's worth whatever it takes. Get it back. Now, God is not reluctant to give it back to you. That's 1 John, isn't it? If we confess our sins, God says, yeah, about time. Bit slack getting here too. I'll get back in a couple of weeks and let's see what we can do with the wreck of a person you made yourself. No. I'll forgive your sins. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Lord, but what? It's done. It's under the blood. And then we'll have fellowship one with another. Then we'll have fellowship one with another. You don't have to strive to get back to God. You've got to swallow your pride. You've got to get honest. That's all you've got to do. Draw an eye to me, and I will draw an eye to you. That's the promise. That's the promise. When I was a young saint, I was a rat bag. And I mean that completely seriously and shamefully. And so I'd do my rat bagging, and then for a week, I wouldn't talk to God. I wouldn't read his word in shame. Now, I was right to be shamed, but I didn't know the scriptures I've just opened up to you. get back. Some old saint said to me, keep short accounts with God. Don't put it on the fortnight and I pay you every time, or put it on the month I pay you every time, or the rates in your house every quarter I'll pay. No, no, keep short accounts with God. I sin now, turn around and confess it. Turn around and confess it. Not lightly, not, sin's an easy thing, I just do it and turn around. No, it's not. God will soon convince you it's not an easy thing. But get in the habit of short periods between the failure and the confession. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and I'll bear fruit through you. I'll bear fruit through you. We're strengthened by it. God's glorified by it. Look, you've got the notes. I'm glad of that. This is the first time in my life I'm glad people got notes. I never used to do it, and then visiting speakers came through and they did it. And the first time I did it, I felt, well, nobody's going to pay any attention to the sermon because they've all read it, you know, during the song service. and then the Lord said to me, listen, Gordon, you're a bit fussed about your own precious name. How about we think about what we're doing here on a Sunday? We're trying to impart knowledge and encourage saints and teach the saints. So what's wrong if they've read it first and then they hear it again and then they actually have it to take home and may or may not read it again sometime? What's wrong with that? I said, nothing, Lord. He said, right, well, be quiet, just get on with it. So I do now. And this is the first time I've been glad because I haven't gone through as I intended to. But look at the end here about this circle. Adam and Eve, they were abiding with God. You go in the Old Testament in those passages I've listed for you, and they're just two I've listed, and you see God saying to Israel, walk close. Walk close. And you walk close by obedience, because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're loving me, it's easy for me to love you. Walk close, he says to Israel. Come in close here. I'll look after you. You know one of the biggest promises in the Bible to Israel in the Old Testament? One of the biggest promises in the Bible. He said, you've got to be in Jerusalem four times a year for the festivals that I've declared. And you think, oh yeah, I live on the border with the Philistines and I've got to pick myself up and go to Jerusalem for a week. What happens to the farm when the Philistines hear all the men are out of town? God says, oh, they've got it covered, fellas. I'll just move on their hearts so they won't covet your land. They won't see the easy victory they could have. They won't attack. They just won't do anything because I'm God and I'll make sure that's what takes place. Now, that is a promise. Because I tell you what, the Philistines were always itching to attack Israel. The Edomites were always itching. Everyone was itching. Hasn't changed, has it? Everyone's itching to attack Israel. And he says, I'll look after it. And he did. When Israel, in its golden days, when Israel was functioning as God wanted it to under David and Solomon, all the men just disappear up in Jerusalem. Nobody attacks their farms and their wives and the little ones. They all go back home, get on with the job. And what about, he says, well, we'll leave the land fallow. Now, when you follow it through the word, there's 2 years you don't get a crop. I'll feed you, says, don't worry. Years leading up, you can have it in your barns. You won't starve. So God says to them, walk close. These are the blessings I promise you. This is the conditions of them. You've got to walk with me, but you walk with me, I'll bless so abundantly you won't know yourself. You won't know yourself. So he says that to them in Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, he draws us to cast our whole life on him, to think of him, to pray to him, to live for him, to speak for him. He says, just be what you are. Come to me and hang in with me. We'll get the rest done. It'll all happen. And then when we get to heaven, in the perfect place, with the perfect groom and his perfect bride, we'll abide with each other with perfect love. Faith's gone. Faith's hard work, isn't it? Trust me, says the Lord. That's hard work sometimes. Faith's gone. Hope's fulfilled, so it's gone. Now we're there with him. And what will we do for the rest of eternity? We'll abide with him. We'll abide with him. You looking forward to it? I'm looking forward to it. Because I'll abide with him without a flesh nature. I'll abide without the world and the flesh and the devil troubling me and knocking me off course. I'll abide without weakness within to honour him and worship him fully and utterly, perfectly as I should, because he has perfected me. There's no boast itself. But we will worship him perfectly. We will serve him perfectly. We'll relate to him perfectly in the glory. Now, to me, that sounds like heaven. It sounds like heaven. A trust faith, so I've roughed that up. I think the Lord's been among us, I hope so. That we might be blessed by this command in Scripture and see it, like all his commands, as not an onerous thing,
but a lovely thing that God has done, that we might have something that the world can't have and they can't take it from us. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, for this gathering this morning. We bless you, Lord, for the time that we've spent together in the whole worship service, Lord. I thank you for the prayers. I thank you for the songs. Thank you, Lord, for the thoughts of those that are ill and suffering. And pray, Lord, that you might just continue to guide and direct us in a life that's pretty rough and probably getting rougher. And we just ask, Lord, that we might keep our eyes fixed upon you, not do a Peter and start looking around at the storms, because surely we would sink. But Lord, we know that you saved Peter and he went on to serve you faithfully. So, Lord, we're just encouraged by you this morning and commanded by you. We ask you to help us, Lord, to do what you'd have us to do, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.